and I greet everyone in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a blessing for me to be here this morning. The songs were meaningful to me. I think that had more to do with the condition of my heart than it did with the actual songs that were picked. I think if I come to church and songs aren't really speaking to me, then it's probably not a problem with the songs very often that we sing. It's that I'm not open. I haven't opened myself up to being ministered to by the songs. And maybe I'll share a few thoughts on the opening too. I really appreciated it. I think it was very thought provoking. It provoked a lot of thought. Made me think, and judging from people who commented, I think it made other people think too. And when you start thinking, you can start thinking different directions, and you're right in what you said at the end. There's another angle you could go with that. Like with the same pictures, you could teach another lesson, and that was the lesson that I thought about too. Walter shared on it, but when the little girl here said, when you asked which is bigger in this picture, the truck or the hydrant, and she said the truck, I was like, yeah, that's right. The truck is bigger in that picture. The other just looks bigger because you're focused on it, you're close to it, you're honed in on it. And I think I was thinking about, not about that exact analogy, but this week had to think about how it's a tendency I have, maybe some of you do it too, but to just to focus in on my little problems, some little problem that I have, and to focus in on it, like that picture you had. I think the one you had, I didn't see it, but it looked like the flower was actually in front of the truck. You couldn't even see it, the truck. Is that right? Yeah. Where I'll focus on some small problems so much so that I'm this whole big picture that I should be looking at, I can't even see it. We tend to do that, I think. Put our problems under a microscope and really blow them up and make a big deal out of them and look at them and think about them and become obsessed with them and let them ruin our life. Maybe before we go further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for being with us this morning in this gathering already. We thank you for ministering to us through the songs that we've sung and through the thoughts that were shared in the opening and by the comments so far. We just pray that you would just continue to be with us here. Help us to be able to just open our hearts to your word. Help us to be soft and workable, so that your spirit can mold and shape our life We thank you for Jesus, in whose name we're gathered together here, and we just pray these things through him. Amen. All right. Just have a few thoughts to share. Maybe if we're looking for it, things are really, or I would say maybe everything is connected. But I just really thought that some of the things that were shared by brothers in comments were just connected in a way to some of the thoughts I want to share. And I'll just read the first couple verses here in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. I feel like that's describing, it is describing the like how the earth was before God started working on it. It was without form, void, and covered in darkness. And then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I think that without form, void, and covered in darkness seems to be, and it could be like analogous to, or is analogous to how we are before the Spirit of God gets a hold of us and starts, first of all, brings us light, and then starts working on us. Just going to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians just to kind of that maybe helps illustrate that, just that idea a little bit. Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. The picture I get there is of people who were just, they were just, like the earth had been just without form and void, full of darkness, and they were just being kind of like almost water, or like when I picture the earth in the beginning there, before God made light and separated the dry land, just almost like a muck. I mean, just a watery muck that just was without form. It just went wherever, like followed path of least resistance, and just not much good for anything, I guess. That was their condition before the Spirit of God came into their life. The rest of that chapter, and we'll read it a little later, talks about then their life, or talks about after the Spirit came into their life. So I just in these notes here, I have just written the thought there is that in order to be led by the Spirit, we often say, or maybe there'd be even better words to describe that, to be shaped and molded by the Spirit of God, we have to be pliable, soft, but we don't have to be like water, like just, or we shouldn't be, we just like water that just goes always, as soon as you let go of it, return, you know, it just goes back to whatever form. Like you could potentially form water in your hand, but as soon as you let go of it, it doesn't hold its form. It just goes back, always follows the path of least resistance. And I think that's how we are in our sinful state. So we don't need to be like water, but we need to be like pliable clay that holds its shape, that can be molded. And then we also need to be soft. We can also be too hard, like we can't be hard, or or the Spirit, God's Spirit can't work and can't shape us. We could ask, sometimes I think about the question, I think I've heard it asked, like how do we know, how do we give or allow the Spirit to shape us, or like how do we allow ourselves to be led of the Spirit? I think that the Spirit of God is always going to be trying to mold us and to shape us and to lead us, and it's really just a matter of us allowing it, of us being pliable, and of us allowing Him to work and to shape our lives. That's the thought I had. And then there's the obvious, there's the, like, how do we know? There's fruits. There's the fruits of the Spirit. Is the Spirit that's working, shaping your life, that's working in you? Is it bringing out the fruits of the Spirit? Is it bringing out love? Is it bringing out joy and peace and long suffering? And also all those things. If the Spirit of God is what's working in your heart, and what's molding and shaping you, and what's working in your life, and what you've given your, like what your like who you've given yourself to be molded by, then those are the fruits that are going to come out of that. And if it's not that, if the fruits of the Spirit that's molding and shaping and working on you are opposite, if there's, well, just the works of the flesh, if there's bitterness, envying, strife, things like that, then it's obvious that you're not being, or we're not being molded by the Spirit of God. Now, thought I'd read some in Ezekiel. I found interesting, because if we're not, if our heart is hard, and mine has been from time to time. At least it has been, and I think it still can get hard. It can harden. I can let it harden, I think. But God can change that. In Ezekiel 36, there's a verse 22, start reading. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So there's a lot. I mean, I read quite a bit more than just the verse that I was kind of focusing in on. The point that I really wanted to get out of this is that God can give us a new heart. So if our heart is hard, if you find yourself with a hard heart and it's not pliable, the Spirit of God is just not able to work in your heart, and work out the bad fruits, I would say. Although I guess they're not called fruits; they're the bad works of an unregenerate heart. Take heart. God can give you a new heart. He can give you a pliable heart. One that can be shaped and molded the way God is trying to shape and mold it. I think about Paul. I think he wasn't pliable before his conversion or his Damascus Road experience. He wasn't like water, but I think he was like hard. He was set in what he was doing, and he wasn't before God humbled him. I don't think he was allowing the Spirit of God to work in his heart. He was, it says about him, or Jesus told him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I don't know what kind of images you think about when you think about kicking against the pricks, but I think about, and maybe I'd heard it compared in this way when I was a boy, but like on the farm, we made hay, and so when we'd cut hay, there was stubble left, and I wasn't one to be barefoot a lot, but I was occasionally, and so the stubble is like prickly, and especially if you're walking, if there's a row or like there's tires, and the stubble has been like is pointing in one direction, and it, even if you try to walk against that, it with shoes, like your shoes are always kind of catching it, the bottom, they're always catching it. If you're barefoot and you're walking, like you're always kicking against the pricks, and you're hurting your feet. It's much easier to walk the way that the pricks have been the direction that the tire had gone, like to following that trail. It's much easier than to going against the pricks, and so I think that Paul was that's the way I think about it. Paul was going the opposite direction that he should have been. He wasn't. I mean, Jesus had blazed this trail, so to speak, and he had gone this direction, and Paul should have been following him, and he wasn't. He was going the opposite direction, and he was constantly kicking against the pricks. That's what I think about. There's probably different I don't know exactly what image I think Paul knew what was being spoken to him about what he was doing, but I don't know exactly like what kind of picture, I guess, because it's like what the pricks were to Paul. And I just wrote down here, this might have been, maybe I already kind of covered that, but I think if we want a pliable heart, I think God will give us one. I think if we want to be workable, I think that's something good, I think. And God, when we ask God for something good, I think He gives it to us. We might not always enjoy the way that God turns our heart into from a hard heart into a pliable one. That might not be the experiences or the stuff that we have to go through to get there are not always things that we would enjoy or want. Okay, I'm going to read again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I had just read the first two verses there, I think. I'm just going to read the rest of it, most of the rest of the chapter. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That verse is kind of key to what I'm thinking about. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. I think we're all very familiar with the next chapter there. I'm not going to read it. If we're led by the Spirit, then we are part of the body of Christ. Like, we're a member. Like, we're not it by ourselves. I think that's important for us to keep in mind, but we're a part of it. We're a member of it. And was another verse here. These are things that I know if I think about it, and yet I often find myself like having to remind myself, am I really acting like this is, like I know this, or like is this real to me? We're a part of, we're a small part of something big, something really, something that God is doing, and we have the opportunity to be a part of it. It said in verse 18 here, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So it's just like, I mean, the members of my body, like, they seem to know that they're a member of this body. They don't often fight with each other. Like, and if one of them needs help, like, if my knee gets hurt or whatever, like, the other members are doing everything they can to help. Sometimes I guess the help, you know, that say if I have a splinter or something and my hands are in my foot, then my hands are helping to extract it, like it actually is also inflicting pain, but it's helping. So let's act like members. Not like enemies, or like we're on an opposing team of sorts. Like there's teams. Just think about sports teams. You know, whether there's individuals, you know, trying to one up each other. Like that's not how we act if we're. Like if this is really a reality to us, that we're members of a body. I wrote down here the competitive, striving spirit goes all the way back to Cain. He had that competitive, striving spirit. It's an evil spirit that causes us to hate our brothers. It brings jealousy. Chapter here it said, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Like, what if Cain would have had a heart of rejoicing that Abel's sacrifice was honored, and if he would have had a pliable heart, that he could have been like, I want to learn, like, to please God as well. Like I want to be a member. I want to be led by the Spirit, and I want to be a member of this body. Instead, he had this evil spirit allowed this evil spirit of jealousy. To control him. I think when we really get that sense of unity, there was some brothers talked about unity this morning, and that part of what I was thinking about too. When we get that sense of unity and that sense of being members one of another, then jealousy disappears. at least, you know, that might make it sound too easy, because jealousy isn't, it's in really ingrained in us from a very young age. We're jealous. Children are very easily jealous of one another, and it's not something that just like easily disappears. I'm not trying to say that, but I think as the more we get, the more the bigger this sense, or more real this sense or feeling of being members one of another grows in us, I think the weaker that'll get within us. If we're members of one another, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to us anymore that God has given you a different function in the body than He's given me. Just to use a phrase that was made popular during the pandemic, like we're in this together. Like we really are. It's just all the same. When we're one body, it's all the same. If you're hurting, I should be hurting. Like if you've been honored, I should be rejoicing, according to this scripture. That's pretty much all I had to share. I'll close with reading a couple more scriptures. First one in James, chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then also in Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I think we all really appreciate that when we can feel or know like that there's that someone else is looking out for our interest just as much as for their own interest. That's a very Christ-like thing to do. I mean, that's not the way of the selfishness of the world, is to look out for ourselves and not for sure look out, more for ourselves, but let's look out for each other. That's all I have to share. Just welcome any comments or corrections, any thoughts you might have.
Yeah, thank you, Norman. that was good food for thought. I had to think about how I feel like the way you ended it there very much kind of brought it full circle again with how you started. Like that is one of the evidences of the Spirit of God in someone, is when when they start, or when they're caring for others, and not just themselves, which is precisely what the Spirit of God does, is cares for others, which is precisely what Jesus did, is he cared for us more than for himself. Appreciate being reminded how we are just a member of a body. We're a part of something bigger, and think about if you think about your body or who you are, like your hand is a very big, not such big in size, but it's a very important part of what makes you yourself. You do so much with it. But, you know, suppose the hand got selfish and it starts thinking on its own terms and starts thinking like, okay, I've been gathering all this food for all these years, and what have I been doing with it? I've just been giving it to the mouth. I'm tired of this. I'm going to keep this food for myself. And so it gathers food and it just holds it in the hand and it never gives it to the mouth. Eventually, the hand loses all its strength and it's no longer functional at all. And it actually has its strength in gathering what it can gather and then giving it to the mouth. And even the mouth doesn't keep it. You know, it does something with it and passes it on. And and so I think it's just when we think about how Paul used that body as an analogy for how the church works, it's a lot to think about, really a lot to think about. It's deep, it's beautiful. I would suggest, Norman didn't imply one way or the other on this, but I think it goes beyond like just the local body. Like I think we should remember that this does apply in the local body, but it applies beyond that. Like we're
one body,
right? Yeah. I mean, there are local congregations, and maybe body's not even the best part, but you're right. Most of these places where he talks about this, like sometimes it's obvious that when it talks about these kind of things in Scripture, it's talking about a local congregation, but oftentimes it's not, especially when it's talking about members. Usually it's not. It's talking about that one body of Christ in which we have our, you know, our connection to that head. And yeah, just one other thought. I may have shared this before, but like Norman started in by talking about the first few verses in Genesis and how there was this chaotic, formless, lifeless thing, and then the Spirit of God hovered over it. God spoke a word, and everything changed. Creation responded to that word, and there was light, and there was life, and there was form, and there was order. And the word regeneration, which is used a couple times in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word. Palegenesia or something like that, which are these two words, like another genesis. It's another creation, and that if we are just like Norman said, like that those first few verses that describe creation before God spoke to it is the life of man, before God's word is spoken and it's received, and it's without order, it's without life, it's without light, and then what's needed is another genesis, another generation, regeneration. Thank you.
Yeah, I appreciated that too, Norman. I'm not correcting what Dwayne said, but in Hebrew, the word for genesis is bereshit, right? It means beginning. So wouldn't that mean, I don't know what the genesis in the Greek means, but does it have to do with beginning?
Well, there's two words, and they're kind of related. One of them has to do with the word you use
describe one. Well, no, actually, one you described kind of like Earth. And that one is kind of a little bit the idea of a star. And the idea is related, but they're kind of like different. So,
yeah, so another birth, another yeah, kind of another beginning. Yeah, that's edifying. When you, because you said Genesis, but I, like the word actually means beginning or birth, like you said. So it's like another birth, another beginning. That's what I was just trying to point out. But I really appreciated the message, Norman, and when you had talked about being on different teams, I really see that. I just really see how that hinders things. And it really comes out to me at my work, because that's kind of how it is. It's like, you know, we have all these different lots where we fill trailers. Like, that's what we do. I bring a full trailer here, put it in the door, they empty it, and then I take an empty trailer and put it in the door and they fill it, you know, and we're just going. But you go to these different yards and the guys on the yards are like, don't be taking none of our trailers, man. We need them for this lot. And it's like, well, we need them over there. It's like, no, you can't have any trailers. And then you go to this other lot, and they're like, don't be taking none of our trailers. And then they come to our lot, and the yard dog's like, don't take none of our trailers. And it's just this never-ending, like, competition. Like, and then if you take somebody's trailer, that some guys can get mad at you and, like, come over and reprove you. And, like, almost like they're upset, like you took something, like they're one of their own, like he owned the thing or something. But I don't know how many times I've just said, aren't we on the same team? Like, don't we work for the same company? I don't know. It just seems like it's just such a dysfunctional system. Like, we should all just be working together to, you know, share these trailers to get them full so we can fill them up and move more product and be more efficient. But for some reason, it's just really hard for us to work together. And we're all employed by the same person. Like, if this company fails, we're all going to fail. If this company succeeds, we're all going to succeed. But it is true, the church is like that too. I've considered as well, like, all these different talents that brothers have here and skill levels that brothers have, and not just locally but on a bigger scale as well. And if we could just utilize that, I think brothers do, but like, I think it could be better. I think like, this brother's really good at that. Let's put him on that. This brother's really good at that. Let's put him on that. And this brother does really well here. Let's put him there. And I just see like the wisdom to what Paul was saying about the body, you know, trying to encourage us to see it, that it, how it all works together. But there's something in us that, like, well, I'm not sure if that would be good, or I'm not sure if we should let that person do that. But, you know, what if we just let go of those uncertainties and just tried to employ people more to, you know, like Moses, they came to Moses and they were saying how he took too much upon himself. And I think in that situation, maybe that was not good that they did that, but there is something to it when Moses kind of had people over 50s and 500s and thousands, and I'm not sure my history there, but yeah, just the wisdom of utilizing the whole Bible, I mean the whole body, is really something to figure out how to be more efficient there.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Norman. Appreciate those thoughts from everyone else as well. I guess, yeah, when Norman, when you were sharing that, I guess it did stretch me to meditate more on the analogies that God has obviously designed in the human body and expecting us to learn from that, to learn how to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And one thing that kind of popped in my mind was when you were talking about the Cain and Abel and the competition kind of thing. Yeah, you never see two hands, the right and left, or the same person trying to arm wrestle each other. it's always stretched between different people to where it's arm wrestling competing. But they don't. My right hand doesn't try to arm wrestle. You've never seen a. I've never seen a person in my life, and if I did, we'd probably want to put them in an institution or something. But it seems to be okay when we're doing it between people. And kind of the analogy that Brother Teo just shared, we're like, wait a minute, aren't we all working for the same? And so yeah, it's yeah. I really appreciate that message. Nothing more probably needs to be said, and pointing to some really good passages. What is that? Yeah, I think Philippians chapter 3 or 4, that a little summary there, I think that was what you were reading. It just really kind of brings out the whole analogy of the body. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we should rejoice, and on and on and on, and the cooperation that goes. So anyway, I just really appreciate it. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Norman. Many good thoughts there in the comments. I think very edifying, and one of the points, Brother Norman grew up in a farm, and I have absolutely no knowledge, Walter, of what it is to grow up on a farm and plant seeds and things. I'm a city boy, but. I always thought kicking against the goads or the pricks was like they do at the rodeo, how do they say it? When they get the Bronx and they want them to come out, they get those prods and they stab them with those goads and they start jumping. I thought that's what it meant, that if you're riding a horse perhaps or something and you hit them with a pointed stick, that will make them either go faster or stop. I really don't know which the goats will do, but I make the horse jump, I guess, right? It's the goats there. And yeah, the humility, that's the key. Psalm 51, and Dwayne mentioned that, and Psalm 2, Philippians 2. As far as the comments you made on the magnifying thing, I thought of, it's a true story about, I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, 12, 13, and they... they had a pimple or a mole on their chin, and they went to the dermatologist, that is the skin doctor who gets it removed. And so when they brought the 12 or 13 year old boy or girl to the skin doctor, she sat down in a chair, and he says, okay, where is it? And she like thought it was the cruelest, it's like she thought it was all over her face, you know, you couldn't even see it. But the, you know, we magnify a pimple or a mole, we think that the whole world is staring at it, and it's so visible that that's you know, it's way out of proportion. It's just basically a sin when we think it's bigger than it actually is. And one last point would be Johnny Erickson, the lady that, you know, she had a diving board accident when she was 17, and she's paralyzed a quad and like that. And I know her evangelical views are not the same as ours, but in listening to a video on her, watching a video for a few minutes, and she mentioned that, yeah, I'm a quad. That's quadriplegic, can't move arms and legs. And I've had cancer, stage 3 cancer, for so many years. And I have chronic pain. But she said, you know, when I look at the sufferings of Christ on one side and the sufferings that I'm going through on the other side, it doesn't compare with the sufferings of Jesus. So we can all look at that, and the Lord be magnified.
Appreciate the message and the comments to follow. A lot of thought-provoking things got shared. Brother Robert, if you go to horse, one of two things will usually happen. He will either get moving, or he'll kick against the goad. He'll kick against the prick. And guess what happens when he kicks against it? He gets poked again and again and again. And he just keeps hitting it again, as opposed to it motivating him. Brother Norman said, you know, he highlighted the need for a soft heart, to be teachable, and it led my mind to Matthew 21, In verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye hear? Did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then in 44 he says, And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The Lord gives us the choice in these matters. The Spirit of God contends with man. It calls man. It seeks to break man. It's always available when man humbles himself and calls on the Lord. He's always near to those. But we get a lot of choice on how this will all take place. There's also the aspect that the Spirit of God will not always contend with a man. After he has hardened his heart so many times, it seems like the Spirit of God no longer works with him. But while it's yet today, and while his Spirit is calling us, let's be tender-hearted and heed that. Let the goad do its work. Let the goad motivate us and get us moving to do what we should be doing, because if we kick against it, it's not going away. It's still there until its intended purpose is accomplished. And so may the Lord help us. Also appreciated the thought of being members through the leading of the same Spirit. That's a beautiful picture. If we're members together for being led of the same Spirit, what a blessing. We, many of us, know the complications and the hardships of trying to be members together of a certain baptism, of a certain tradition, or a certain radical adherence to a scripture. But those work after a fashion, but to be members together, led of the same Spirit, that's beautiful.
Yeah, I guess my big takeaway is, from the whole day, how the message is connected in my mind was just being in the right place. We had talked about a magnifying glass with Teo, but really the way he changed the perspectives in those pictures was by changing where he stood, where he placed the camera, and it's so things didn't look right when the camera wasn't in the right place. So we need to make sure our cameras are in the right place, make sure that we're in the right place, or else things don't look right. I thought of hope it's okay, like a modern day allegory, prodigal son. He leaves home, and then he misses his parents, and so he video calls them, and he sees his parents on the screen, and he wants to be in this wrong place, and he doesn't want to be at home, but he sees his parents on the screen, and he, in order to express his longing for them, he says, "You guys are on the wrong side of the screen." And then his parents say, "No, you just got your screen in the wrong place. If the screen was at home, then where it was supposed to be, then his parents would be on the right side of the screen. But he's got he's away from home." So anyway, Norman said. Really spoke to me, you know, that before the Spirit, that the earth was without form and void, and it made me think of like sheep without a shepherd. Like the shepherd is what gives the shape, the potter is what gives the clay its right shape. The path or the way that Jesus gave us is the only way to get to the. Is the only way to get to the destination. I just thought of, in order to get to the right destination, we have to be
like there's lines, there's rules. We have to be inside on this path, on this way. If we're going to get shaped the right way, we need to be on the potter's wheel. And then if we're going to be where we're supposed to be, you know, we have to be in the shepherd's care. And then there's the shepherd is the one with the staff that brings correction anyway. It spoke to me, making sure my heart is in the right place, my thoughts are in the right place, my time is used for the right things. And that's just what, you know, a disciple is someone who disciplines themselves so that their things are in the right, so that they're in the right place. All their things are in the right places. Otherwise, we'll just be without form and void.
Yeah, I really appreciate it being here today and all the comments, and appreciated it all. I was just going through my mind about the one body thing, a hand not obeying the mind, and it just brings an impossibility in my mind. The hand cannot disobey the mind. If it does, it is already disconnected from. If we're going to have Christ as our mind, as our head, so if we're all listening on Christ, how could we be at variance with one another? Because as soon as we disobey Christ, we are somehow, I think Christ has a way of putting us off, even though we are a hand or an eye or a mouth. Somehow he has a way of putting us out of the body, because I believe it's just a reality of reality. And and really that decision belongs to us as individuals. We're the reason Jesus makes his decisions. He did his thing, and that's way beyond what we can do. But we're the reason that he puts us out. And it's not him, but anyways, if he is our head, we do function together and we do work as a team. It's when we come out of the body and we somehow get this fellowship from the mind, from Christ. When Norman was reading there in the end, I also thought of Galatians 5. I'll read from 5 to 13 to the end. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love, become slaves to one another, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to prevent you from doing what you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some of these were probably not so easily enticed with, but we know people that are enticed by all of this. The things, we all are enticed. The same way we're of a different body, we also get enticed by different things. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And we all know that these words are very... If we practice all of these, if we are practicing all of these are the fruits of what the Spirit is trying to... The Spirit that hovers over us is trying to produce these fruits in us. And if we cannot, we get cast out. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It doesn't say Jesus crucified it. It says have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Walters. My comment was going to dovetail. You took most of it away, but I'll mention it. In Numbers chapter 7, it's the longest chapter in the Bible outside of Psalm 119. For what it's worth, men make the chapter headings. But Numbers chapter 7, you'd really like to read that at a wedding or something, Numbers 7. It is the most boring chapter. So many, he offered 5 goats and 2 rams, and there's about 50 or 100 people just talking about putting someone to sleep. Numbers chapter 7. It's the second longest chapter in the whole Bible. And someone would say, well, hey, all scripture is given for, you know, edification, for reproof, for instruction, and like this. So I heard someone mention how Numbers 7, talking about the body, as Walter shared and Brother Norman shared, it was all a free will contribution. These people took a free will contribution, and God is mentioning it. He's taking note of it. People giving free will things, and it's in us. There is some reason for it. He's taking note of it. Something like the woman that, remember the widow's mite, or perhaps the woman with the perfume. Hey, wherever the gospel is preached, what she did, well, that will be remembered. And so Numbers chapter 7, if you read it with different eyes, you can see what a beautiful, edifying, hey, these are the ones up there. And the ones, and there are heroes and heroines. And God took note of it. The Lord be magnified.
Oh, sorry.
Another thought. I really like how the more that I listen to other brothers speak, it makes me realize something that I didn't. So I appreciate what Brother Walter was saying there. Yeah, it made me think about that. You know, using this analogy of the human body to human beings interacting with each other, that in the same way that, as Brother Walter said, that when a part of the body, like the hand, he said, doesn't obey the mind, that's, I mean, it's, one affliction would be paralysis, would be an analogy. I mean, but there's, you know, when you look at the Gospels, all the healings that Jesus did, take any of those afflictions, any of those handicaps, and those are analogous to a body part not working right. And why is it not working right? The analogy it's making to us, I mean, I'd like to hear any thoughts if somebody sees it differently, but it's a lack of willingness, right? So when we are doing these acts of the flesh or whatever, or whether it's, you know, between us and God or whether it's, you know, between each other, that's the two categories, right? Which kind of goes against the law. It's love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. So it kind of does the opposite. Like we're choosing to be handicapped. We're choosing to be a handicapped part of the body is what I kind of was thinking about when Brother Walter was speaking. And so we're doing that to the body. And I think that's something to keep, you know, be aware of as well. Because, yeah, when, like, whether it's Isaiah 53 or the gospel account of Christ, he's coming and he's healing everybody. Or he even says to the man in John chapter 5, you know, he realized that he'd been in that state by the water that would be stirred. And, you know, he would try to get in and whoever's the first one in would get healed. He'd been in that state for 38 years. So Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? And it's kind of like that to us. It's like, do we want to be healed? To be a completely, when we look at the analogy of a body that's completely functioning perfectly, there's no handicapped parts of the body. So that's analogous to somebody that is completely cooperating with the mind, who is analogous to Christ. So you're completely obedient. Every part of the body is completely obedient. So it seems like, yeah, when Christ is actually healing them, there's a message there that applies to this analogy of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. Like, do you want to actually obey God? When it's like, do you want to be healed? Because if your body is a handicapped part or a healthy part, it's that analogy of submitting to Christ or not submitting to Christ. So anyway, hopefully... I think that was edifying. Another thing too, I've been wrestling for the last 30 minutes if I should even share this or not. But recently, Tyler Fox came to me and sent me a message and said, "Hey, we're reading the King James, and it's talking about kicking against the goads, and then we get this other Bible, whatever translation it was, and it doesn't have that. What is up with that?" So I looked into it. I go to my pretty extensive Greek, you know, manuscript library. I pull out the one for the book of Acts. I start looking up, okay, start with chapter 9. And I saw it's in chapter, because there's three accounts of Jesus or Paul's conversion. It's chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And so I saw at least in two of them in the King James, it has this kicking of the goats thing. So when I looked up all the manuscripts, there's quite a few. There's at least 10 or 20 that's in there or whatever that has this passage. The only ones that have this kicking against the goat thing is, and we're talking Greek manuscripts. We're not talking about the Latin Vulgate. We'll get to that in a second. We're talking about a Greek manuscript. The only ones that have that is the work that Erasmus did. There is no manuscript that was ever found. Now, keep in mind, what Erasmus did is not something that has been found in history. It's not like, oh, we found this manuscript. It's something that he created where he took some manuscripts, and he also even considered the Latin Vulgate, and he put together his Greek work, which is the basis for the New Testament and the King James. So the work that Erasmus did has that kicking against the goat part in there, but no Greek manuscripts that we have that. And so then I was thinking, okay, well, why would he put that in there? I know he, to some degree, considered the Latin Vulgate because he uses it in Revelation. I know that. So I don't know Latin. So I said, well, the Dewey Reams translation, 1890s, is an English translation of the Latin Vulgate. Let me go look it up. It's in the Dewey Reams. So I think that the reason why. The reason why he put that in there is because it's probably in the Latin Vulgate. Again, I don't know Latin, so I can't go to the Latin, but at least I can look at the Dewey Reams and see it's in there. So anyway, I'll just mention that.
God.